Well, if you'd like to follow in your Bibles, you might turn to Proverbs chapter 14, and that's where we'll find our first verse we'll be using this afternoon. Well, we're talking about overcoming subjective thinking. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I doubt you use the word subjective every day. I don't. But if you understand that verse, you understand what we're talking about. The subjective thinker wants to inject into what God has said what seems right to him, what makes sense to him. And in fact, in many cases, a person will substitute what his own thinking is for what God plainly says in his word. To borrow an illustration from Robert Turner, the subjective thinker wants to filter everything through his own mind, his own emotion, his own experience. If it filters through, accepts it. If it doesn't filter through, he rejects it. And so he goes through the Bible accepting this, rejecting this, I just love this or whatever, all dependent on whether it agrees with his thinking or not. Now, to help us, let's go to three different characters in the Bible, all of them with a little bit of a different attitude. I'm first of all going to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And here we read of King Saul and some things that happened in his life. 1 Samuel 15, begin with verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." And Saul filtered that through his mind. It made no sense. Why would you kill all the sheep and oxen when you could bring them back and have the greatest sacrifice since Sinai? And why would you kill King Agag when he'd make a wonderful trophy for your victory over the Amalekites? And so instead of doing what God said to do, Saul did what made sense to him. There's an old illustration. I don't know where I first heard it, probably from my dad when I was a kid. But there's an old illustration of a man who was going to leave his home for about a year, and he said to his son, "Son, I want you to do three things. Build a barn over here, build a smokehouse over here, and dig a well back over here." The father left. The son built the barn just exactly where Dad said. He built the smokehouse. Somebody said, "I know he's as old as I am, or he wouldn't know what a smokehouse is." Anyway, he built the smokehouse just exactly where his dad said. When it came time to build the barn or dig the well, he said, "We don't need a well way over there. We need the well closer to the house." So he dug the well where he wanted to dig the well. He was never obedient to his father. Nothing he did was in obedience to his father. The only reason he built the barn where he did was he agreed with his father's thinking. The only reason he built the smokehouse where he did, he agreed with his father. And the first time he disagreed with his father, he did what he wanted to do instead of what his father said to do. That's Saul. King Saul, he did what he wanted to do. And the interesting thing is that Saul all the way through claimed to obey the voice of the Lord. Look at verse 13. "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" Samuel says, "What means the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?" Look on down to verse 19. Samuel says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He hadn't obeyed the voice of the Lord. And you know, one of the interesting things is when you come across subjective people who do what they want to do instead of what the Lord says, they almost always think that they are obeying the voice of the Lord. In fact, if you were to say to them, you haven't done what the Lord said, they would be insulted. They're just sure they've done what the Lord said, when really the truth is they've only done what they wanted to do. Well, let's go to a second character, this time to Luke chapter 5. This time we are looking at the Apostle Peter. Luke chapter 5, I want to begin with verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Now, you just kind of keep that in mind. They were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. That made no sense to Peter. Look at the next phrase. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Why should they go out there and let out the nets? They're tired. It's time to go home. They've already washed their nets. It's inconvenient to do it. And besides that, the fish aren't out there. We have fished all night. And Jesus says, let out your nets. Now, fortunately for Simon Peter, he let his faith in Christ overrule his subjective thinking. Look again at verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And don't you appreciate a man who at first allows himself to do a little subjective thinking, but then says, no, it is Jesus Christ, and I'll follow his word. Now, the third example I want to go to is Saul of Tarsus, the later Apostle Paul. Go to Acts chapter 26. In Acts 26, Paul is standing before Agrippa, and he is recalling all that happened on the road to Damascus back before his conversion. Listen to these words, beginning with verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes, to in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Saul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Try to filter that through the mind of Saul of Tarsus. A Jew steeped in Jewish tradition. He one time said, I have excelled far beyond many of my equals in the Jews' religion, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of the fathers, Galatians 1:14. Trained at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, persecutor of Christians, and the Gentiles had not even been converted yet. And here's the Lord saying to Saul of Tarsus, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. if Saul ever questioned that, if Saul did any filtering, we have no indication of it. If that's what the Lord wanted him to do, that's what he would do. And when you read Ephesians chapter 3, he relished the word. Thank God for it. Talked about the grace of God extended to him, that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at verse 19 of Acts 26. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So we have three. We do best when we just accept whatever God says without even thinking of filtering it through our own intellect, our own experience. That's the best. But then sometimes, like Simon Peter, we may let some things kind of filter through. I have. Have you never asked yourself, why would the Lord have commanded that? Why would the Lord? Have you never done that? But if you ever do question what the Lord says, you be sure that your faith in Jesus Christ overcomes whatever subjective thought you had. And never be like King Saul, who put his own thinking ahead of what God told him to do. Subjective thinking falls into two separate categories. There are, first of all, those who want God. They want to be religious, but they want God on their own terms. Now, that's not my wording. That comes from a newspaper article from the Birmingham News several years ago, talking about what Christianity is going to be like in the 21st century. For one thing, the move toward cafeteria Christianity that appeared at the end of the 20th century, believers picking and choosing what appeals to them, will continue. In other words, I kind of like this, and I kind of like this, and I believe I'll take some of this, cafeteria type. He goes on to say, in other words, what you believe matters less than ever. This phenomenon is especially prevalent among the baby boomer generation, the 76 million Americans who began turning 50 in 1996 and started looking for God, but on their own terms. Do you want God? Oh, yes, but I want a God that suits me. It's all about me. Ask these people, what kind of church are you looking for? Their answer probably would be, well, I want a church that gives a lot of fun activities for the young people, and a church that has a lot of activities for the senior citizens, and I want a church that's busy in fighting poverty and crime, illiteracy. I want a church that's involved in things out here. Ask them, well, what kind of worship periods do you want? Oh, I want something exciting. Something that stirs me emotionally and lifts me to an emotional high. It's a search for a church that fits their own perceived needs. Now, I know that sounds negative, but that's the way it is. That's the way it is among most of the people who claim to be Christians of our day. And unfortunately, it's making its way within the church, and we all must guard against such thinking becoming our thinking, because it's wrong. Doesn't matter what I think I need in a church. It doesn't matter what I want in a worship period. It's not all about me. It's all about the God of heaven and Jesus Christ, who is our King. Now, the second way in which sometimes we see subjective thinking is when people genuinely believe that God is somehow speaking to them in addition to the revelation of Scripture. I can imagine, for instance, somebody listening to this and saying, wait a minute, What you're calling subjective thinking is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Well, at the risk of being rude, I'm going to ask you this question. How do you know? Do you never have any subjective thoughts? How do you know that what you're thinking on any given time is just a subjective thought, or whether it is really something the Holy Spirit has revealed to you? And one of the interesting things is some of those very people who are leaders in the idea that the Holy Spirit is directly guiding them and speaking to them admit the problem. I have a book, great book, by a man named Gary Gilley. The name of the book is, Is That You, Lord? Gary Gilley is an evangelical who is challenging his fellow evangelicals on some of these matters. And he gives some outstanding quotes in his book. Here's one of them from Dennis and Rita Bennett. We're not expected to accept every word spoken through the gifts of utterance, but we're only to accept what is quickened to us by the Holy Spirit and is in agreement with the Bible. One manifestation may be 75% God, but 25% the person's own thought. We must discern between the two. Well, that's exactly what I'm talking about. How do you know? Here's a quote from Wayne Grudem. Did the revelation seem like something from the Holy Spirit? Did it seem to be similar to other experiences of the Holy Spirit which he had known previously in worship? Beyond this, it is difficult to specify much further, except to say that over time, a congregation would probably become more adept at making evaluations and become more adept at recognizing a genuine revelation from the Holy Spirit and distinguishing it from their own thought. Does it seem like a revelation from the Holy Spirit? And a congregation probably will develop the ability to separate what is revealed by the Holy Spirit and what is the person's own thought. Do you see the problem? And I would ask this question. How is it that people are going in 100 different directions, all of them claiming to be led by the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit the author of confusion? The best example I ever came across, my wife and I spent 3 years in Australia back in the 70s, and I was invited to speak for a group of German-speaking people on how to establish a church after the New Testament order. Now, what a joy to be able to do that. They could speak English, but they preferred to worship in German, and that was kind of the thing that they all had in common. But anyway, after I got through speaking, you know how people would gather around, and there were two men who were the primary spokesmen, and one of them said, would you allow someone to preach in your church that's never been baptized? That was his wording. I said, no. The Bible teaches baptism. Well, he said, I preach for this church, and I've never been baptized. I said, well, I didn't know that, but my answer would still be the same. Well, he said, the Holy Spirit told me that I did not need to be baptized. Well, the other man standing right there by him in the same group, he said, well, it was different from me. He said, the Holy Spirit told me to be baptized. I said, now here are two of you standing right here. The Holy Spirit said for one of you not to be baptized. The other said the Holy Spirit said to be baptized. Which one am I supposed to believe? I said, I know this book is the product of the Holy Spirit. And it says to be baptized. And you know, I could kick myself today for not thinking of the fact. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized. What's the rest of it? Every one of you. I guess that would include that man that was talking to me. Do you see the problem? Somebody says, but it just doesn't seem fair that all the Christians of the first century had direct message, guidance from the Holy Spirit, and we don't. all the Christians of the first century did not have direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. Rather, there were specially selected ones to whom direct guidance was given. All others learned from them. Let's get our Bibles open again. Turn to John chapter 14. Jesus is with his apostles. The next morning, he'll be on the cross. This is the night of his betrayal. And he's trying to encourage his apostles, prepare them for his leaving. Listen to this, verse 25 of John chapter 14. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Well, that's not me. That's not you. These are men who have been present with Jesus. Now, what did he say to them? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Aren't you thankful that the Lord did not trust their memory? Does your memory ever fail you? You just know you remember. I was sitting in an audience back three or four years ago. A man was up in the pulpit. He said, I remember something Bill Hall said 20 years ago, and I shuddered, scared to death of what he might have thought he remembered I might have said. Now, what he said, I didn't remember ever saying it, but it was okay, so I breathed a sigh of relief. Well, I could give you some other illustrations, but I won't. Our memories fail us. Jesus did not trust the memory of the apostles. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will bring to your remembrance as well as teach you all things. Now go on to chapter 16, same occasion. He's still talking to them. Look at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You know, we want people to teach us as we can learn. And Jesus understood that principle, and he taught them as they could learn, and there were things that they could not bear by this time. And so he said, I have many things, but you can't bear them now. But listen to this. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. All right, the Lord is preparing the apostles for his leaving them. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, who will teach them all things, bring to their remembrance all the things that he has taught them, and guide them not into partial truth. He would guide them into all truth. We turn to Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes upon these apostles. What would that be, about 43 days later? The Holy Spirit comes upon those apostles. They begin to speak in languages which they never studied. This brought together a big crowd of people, and the apostles began to teach them of Christ. Look at verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now go down to verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You may have a translation that says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Now let me ask you a question. If all 3,000 of them were receiving direct guidance of the Holy Spirit, why would they have to continue in the apostles' teaching? But you see, there were specific ones chosen who would receive the direct revelation of the Holy Spirit, and all others would learn from them. The apostles were being led into all truth. All others were learning from them. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And we now learn just exactly who these are who received direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, start with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Paul, how did you get it? I received it by revelation. The Lord gave it to me directly by the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul, how can the Ephesians get it? In parentheses, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul, how did you get it? I got it directly by revelation. Paul, how can we get it? I wrote it down. And when you read it, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now we know who the specially selected ones were. The apostles and prophets, that would be the New Testament prophets, they received it directly by revelation of the Holy Spirit. Everybody else learned it from them. And that's how we learn it. We learn exactly the same way the first century Christians learned it. They learned it from those apostles and prophets who received direct revelation of the Holy Spirit, who both spoke it and wrote it. And we learn from the same apostles and prophets when we read the Scriptures. Really, we have a choice. Are we going to really search the Scriptures to learn what God's will is for us? Or are we going to depend on our own subjective thinking? Now, that's the choice we have. Surely we can see the weakness of subjective thinking. It's trying to filter through our finite minds the things of an infinite God. And you can't do that. Some of you have heard my illustration of that, but you stand on the Canadian side of Niagara Falls. And you stand there and look and just marvel at the volume of water that's going over those falls. Can you imagine a man out there with a drinking straw trying to get all the waters of Niagara Falls through a drinking straw? But I just as soon try to get all the waters of Niagara Falls through a drinking straw as to filter the things of my God through my mind. And as one good lady one time said to me, if I could filter through my mind the things of God, my God would be a very small God, I should say. It is to fail to understand the truth of Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't think as we think. He doesn't do things as we do them. And how can we, therefore, when we don't think and we don't do as God thinks and does, how can we possibly decide what is right or wrong for God? Surely we can see. Subjective thinking will not get the job done. God has given us His Word, revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. They wrote it down, and thanks be to God, it has been preserved, and we can read it and learn what God's will is for us. Turn to 2 Timothy. I want to go to chapter 3. Look at verse 16. all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scriptures. If you need doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in right, the Scriptures. If you need to be complete, the Scriptures. If you need to be equipped for every good work, the Scriptures. We must not lay our Bibles aside and say, well, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit guide me. No, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word. In fact, I'm not going to take time to find it, but on three different occasions, we read of men quoting from the Old Testament saying, the Holy Spirit said. Acts chapter 1, Peter said, the Holy Spirit said through the mouth of David. In Acts 28, Paul said, just as the Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah. And then you get to Hebrews 3, the Holy Spirit says, and the Hebrew writer quotes from Psalm 95, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us through this book. Somebody said, well, does the Holy Spirit guide us? Yes. Does the Holy Spirit convert people? Yes. Does the Holy Spirit give us what we need to know? Yes. Does the Holy Spirit lead us? Yes. Through the Word that He revealed. And you can either get your Bible down and say, this book is from God, revealed by the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to find out what God wants of me. You can either do that, or you can say, well, it seems to me. I'm just going to... This is what God's given us. We must face the challenge of overcoming subjective thinking and get our heads in the book that God's given us to guide us, to tell us, and to give us the promises of eternal life.